Good afternoon, everyone. I want to begin with a refresher for those of you who have been here last week and the week before. For those of you who are here for the first time or have not been here in the last 2 weeks, I want to tell you what we've done because tonight is the third in a series of three sermons. 2 weeks ago, I said that since it's fall, I want us all together to be thinking about where we are going as a church. And in order to do that effectively, I wanted us to begin with where we are right now. And so 2 weeks back, I shared a very dramatic scene from the Old Testament. In the book of 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, there's a story told there of four lepers. And they're four men who are from a city called Samaria. And I'm going to give you this story in very brief form. These men are starving to death, which is not uncommon for lepers. But in this story, the city that they're outside of, Samaria, is also a city filled of people who are starving. And they're starving because there are enemies in the fields that surround this city who are in tents. And they've set up what's called a siege. It's an ancient act of warfare whereby an enemy surrounds a city, cutting off all of the food and water that would normally keep that city alive. So everyone there starves to death slowly. And it's working. And so in this story, the four lepers who know that they're going to die soon, they decide in desperation, let's just go out to the enemies and ask them to share what they have with us. They'll probably kill us, but we'll be no worse off if that happens. And so they go. And here's where the surprise happens in the story. While they're on their way out to the enemies, God makes a sound fill the tents and the whole encampment of enemies that frightens those soldiers. And they're so terrified that they all run. Without grabbing anything from their tents, they flee into the night. They've believed now somehow that the people of Samaria have hired the Egyptian army to come and protect them. And so they all run away, and these four lepers wander into this enemy encampment, believing that they're going to meet enemies. But all they find is tents that are filled with silver and gold, food and water, all the provisions they could ever need. And as they're standing there in the night, they discover that God has done something that not only saves them, but changes everything for all of the people that are back in the city, who are now starving, though they don't need to. This story, so I've said, represents where you and I are. Some of us know this well, some may not know this, but it represents where we are because the truth that the New Testament proclaims loudly is that in Jesus Christ, God has done something that has sent the enemy, that is sin and death, and misery, has sent that enemy fleeing and made it so that you and I are free to have everything that we need in God. All of the necessities for our life have been provided by God's act in Jesus Christ. And last week especially, we read in the New Testament where Paul talks about what God did in Jesus. That in effect, he's provided us with everything we need. And so we don't need to go on starving like those people did in that city. But we, like those lepers, not by anything we've done, but we are the recipients of every good and gracious thing in Jesus Christ. That he's provided new life for us. If you know that, would you help me out by saying amen right now? Amen. Amen. That's a great thing. That's where we stand. And that raises the question which we raised last week. Since this is what God has done for us, well then where are we going? As a church, that should always be the first thing, that we see what God has done, then we ask, where should we go? And what we did last week, let's see the text, Matt, in 2 Corinthians 5. Last week, we looked at two verses, 14 and 15. Here's what we read there. First, in verse 14, it tells us what God did. It says that the love of Christ urges us on because we're convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. Last week, I talked about how by that statement, Paul meant to tell us that Jesus died because of all of our sin. And he died in place of us, and he died to our benefit. And not just us, but for all. And then verse 15 goes on to tell us that since God did that, here's what we should do. In the language of what we've been talking about together, where we are has just been said, and here's where we're going, verse 15. He died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. There's a very concise statement there about where we should go as a church. We should live for him who died and was raised for us. As a church, and this is how we ended last time, we should live for Jesus. That's where we're going. We're going to live for Jesus. If there's anything we're going to do with a new building, we're going to live for Jesus. If there's something we're going to do in children's ministry, we're going to live for Jesus. If there's something we're going to do as adults during the week, meeting for discipleship, or as young adults meeting on Sunday evenings, or for high school ministry, we are going to be a community that together lives for Jesus. Can you get behind that? I that's what I'm behind. I'm ready to do that. And that raises the question, how does a community live for Jesus? And that's what I'm going to try to talk about tonight. And this will wrap up the question of where we're going. What does it look like to live for Jesus? Here's how we're going to do this. We're going to skip over a little bit of this text in 2 Corinthians 5. It's very difficult for me to skip over it because it's such good stuff. But I want to focus us on one thing that comes down in verse 18. I'm sorry, it doesn't come in verse 18. But I'm going to read verses 18 to 21. And this is what I want you to listen for as I read. Two things. First, listen again to how Paul describes what God did. That tells us where we are. But then, listen for his guidance about where we're going. Okay? In this text, Paul's going to tell us what we're supposed to do. And he uses an image. It's right in the center of this text. It's a political image. Okay? Listen for it as I read. Verse 18 in chapter 5 reads like this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's a very rich and complex set of ideas, and there's many beautiful things in there about what God has done, choosing not to count our trespasses against us, setting things right between us and himself. But then there's also language in there about what he's given to us. You heard the word ministry, which sounds like a churchly word, and the word of reconciliation, and words about message. But in the center of his ideas here is an image. And it's a political term, and it's that term right there. Ambassadors for Christ. The word ambassador is a word that comes from the language of politics. In the first century, most of the people who heard this would have either had a first-hand experience with or known about the activities of an ambassador, because they lived in a world where communication couldn't happen electronically like ours, and they lived in a world where there was a large empire that was ruled by an emperor far away, and when news needed to be conveyed or when political things had to happen at a distance, an ambassador was involved. Now, how many of you know that word ambassador already from our own day? You've heard that word used quite a bit, right? We all know that an ambassador is someone who has an official job of some kind of communication or relationship establishment between political entities that are separated at a distance. Yes? It always, in the scriptures, go back just for a moment, Matt, if you don't mind. In the scriptures, it always is used, as Paul uses it here, not first of all for a title, but for an action. When Paul told those people and tells us that we're ambassadors for Christ, he's trying to tell us what we're meant to do. And I want us to get this in our mind before we go on to the definition. Think for a moment. Here, Paul is using a political image to teach us where we're going. God has done all of these things, and now it's our turn to do something. And we will understand where we're supposed to go when we think carefully about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. Now, I want to be very clear before we go on. His words here are for everyone gathered together in the church at Corinth, all of the people who were brought together. They weren't just instructions for the pastor or for the professional staff. That's not how it worked in the church. It was for all of the people who were gathered together, some of whom were really confident and some of whom needed instruction, but all of them, Paul was telling them, this is who you are, this is where you're going, you're going to be ambassadors. Now, I want to think about that word. Matt, let's see it now. That word by itself, ambassador, I've come up with what I think is a pretty good definition. It's as simple as I could get, but also as comprehensive. Here's what it is. Take a look at it. An ambassador is an official representative of a sovereign who's sent on a mission to a foreign land. Now, each part of that definition is important as it helps us understand where we're going and who we're meant to be. And what I want to do with you tonight is to take us through this definition in three parts. That's why I put it there in three lines. Starting with the last one and very simply thinking, okay, if this is what an ambassador is and this is who we are, what does it tell us about where we're going as a church? Let's look at the first part together. All right? To a foreign... I always wanted to sit down like that while... First of all, an ambassador is someone who is sent to a foreign land. Now, I want this to be clear, and this is why I made it as simple as I could. An ambassador is someone who is sent. They're in a place that they go away from. And the place where they are is home. It's the place where they're around fellow citizens. It's the place where they know all of the people there. They understand the customs and the manner of the land that they are in. But as an ambassador, they always go away from that place to a different land, a place where they are not among fellow citizens, where they're among strangers, where people think differently than they do, where people behave and believe in a different way than they are accustomed to behaving and believing. And the ambassador is only an ambassador as she is going to this new place. If, on the other hand, if the ambassador, on the other hand, were to decide to stay put, to stay home, but not to go, that person would not be an ambassador. If the ambassador decided to stay in his land and invite other people to come in, he would not be an ambassador. If the ambassador spent a lot of time figuring out how to attract others to come to where he was, he would not be acting as an ambassador. He'd be acting as someone else. An ambassador is someone who leaves the place where they are behind and goes to a new place. Now think of the leper story for a moment. Think with me. Remember when those lepers discovered the tents that had all the food in them? They were not in the city of Samaria. They were on the outskirts. And they discovered that good news there. And in this place where they were, out by the tents, it was known that there was food, but not back there in the city. And the question that they have to answer is this: will we stay here or will we go? And this is the question of whether they're going to be ambassadors or not. Will we stay in this place where I and these others around me know what God has done and it's just so good to be here and to have this food and water? Will we stay here and will we use this all for ourselves? This is the question they must ask. Or are we going to go back to that other place where people don't know yet? And if those fellows stay there, they are not ambassadors. But if they choose to go to that other place, then and only then will they be ambassadors. Because the ambassador is someone who goes where they're sent. Now think of us. Us gathered together in this place, in this church. If we are people who know what God has done, and when we gather together into this place, in this church building here, or in the church building that we'll be in Fairhaven, or wherever we gather, when we come together and we begin to learn and grow and understand what God has done for us, the question that will be coming to us always is, are we going to be people who keep this knowledge, who keep this experience and this awareness of ours to ourselves here, or are we going to be people who go? With what we know, with who we are, with the message that God has given us, are we going to stay in this one place or will we bring that into the other places where we are? The question that we will have to ask if we are going to be ambassadors is this question: where is the Samaria that God is sending us to? Where is the place that we find ourselves in this world where people don't know that we're sent to? It's interesting. I have in the definition there that the ambassadors are sent to a foreign land. In the story of the lepers, the land that they're sent to is the land where they came from. And the reason is that land is a land in which the good news is still foreign to them. And do you know that all around you and I, everywhere we find ourselves, there are many places where the news is still foreign news. And to that extent, the foreign land to which we're sent. This is an exercise that I want you to do for a moment and ask this question: where is the Samaria that God might be sending me to? And that is the ambassador's question, the question that the one who is sent should ask. Is it the business that I run and the people that I interact with in my business? My employees or the ones that are employing me? Is it the school that I go to and I attend with my friends? Or is it my family, some of whom are believers and others are not? Is it my neighborhood? Is it the zoning board or the planning board that I'm going to talk to in that other town? This is the actual real question that I believe Paul wanted the Christians in Corinth to be asking when he told them they were ambassadors. He wanted them to be thinking, what's the land that God is sending us to? Not necessarily far away, but right all around us. And it's the question that all of us should be asking. And where we are going as a church, as long as I have a hand in it, is we are going to always be asking, what is the Samaria that you are sending us to, God? That is the question that we must always be asking. Because the world is filled with people who are hungry and thirsty and dying, but they don't have to because God has done something for them. That's the first part of our definition. Let's go on to the second part now. We good with that? Yes? Are you all right to go ahead? Yes? Yes. Excellent. Man, I'm really appreciative. Second part of the definition, who is sent on a mission. Now, I don't want the mission word to be too churchy. I want it to be like a task, and that's what an ambassador was. Paul knew that every time a sovereign, a ruler, sent an ambassador somewhere, it wasn't for nothing, it was for a reason, okay? And there were lots of reasons why an ambassador would go from one land to another, okay? Think first century now. Think emperor ruling in this particular city and having to send these ambassadors off to foreign lands or to other parts of the kingdom to make things felt and known. Why would they be sent? Well, maybe they were sent to negotiate. And there's a lot of different reasons why an ambassador might go for negotiations. Maybe it was to form allegiances between themselves and another political entity that would be advantageous. Maybe the ambassador would go to try to work out peace between themselves and another, or to create an environment where their borders would be able to expand, or some kind of defensive measures. Now, all of these are the kinds of things an ambassador might do. But let me tell you this now, listen, not one of these was the task that Paul had in mind with the Corinthians when he told them they were ambassadors, and none of those things are our tasks either. We're not meant to be negotiators. We're not meant to go form allegiances that are strategic politically for us. We're not meant ourselves to go bring peace. We're not able to do that. We try, we can't. We're not out there to argue or fight. We're not out there to build large borders around ourselves or anyone else. None of those are the tasks that we're called to have as ambassadors. Think again with me back to the lepers for a moment. And it's quite a wonderful story. I told this a few weeks back. When they discover the food, they remember the people back in Samaria, and they say, we should go tell them what's going on because this is a day of good news that we must share. Their task was to share good news. Something had happened here in the kingdom that wasn't known about over there, and they had to be ambassadors because they had to go and let the people here know what had happened. And this is actually quite common in the ancient world. Often the ambassador was someone who was sent from one part of the kingdom with news of some empire-altering event that wasn't known elsewhere. And their task was to just go and make it known. And if I had to say in the simplest way what our mission is as ambassadors, it is to be people who share good news. I want to say that in a very clear way because it's so easy to get this wrong. Not people who share good advice, not people who present a compelling argument, not people who are good at winning a fight of ideas between themselves and people who disagree, but people who share good news. Matt, would you show us the passage in 2 Corinthians again? I want you to look back because in the passage already, Paul's making that plain. In verse 19, he says that after talking about what God did, he said God entrusts the message of reconciliation to us. It's very simple there. Entrusting a message means some words about what has happened. Notice, he does not say God entrusted the task of reconciliation to us. There's, God doesn't want us to go reconcile. God did that already. He does not do anything but entrust us with a message. He goes on to say we are ambassadors for Christ since God is making his appeal through us. And what he means by that very simply is that there is something that God has done that we know about and we are ambassadors because we spread that message. I want to tell you what the good news is in the way that Paul does here. I want you to listen. Listen up. Listen. One died for all. Therefore, all have died. And in that sentence, Paul is saying Jesus Christ died for every person you'll ever meet, and that's news. For the person who believes in him and the person who doesn't. For the person who's well-behaved as well as the person who's badly behaved, even now still. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though someone might dare to die for someone who's good. But God shows his love for us and for the whole world in that while we were still enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. Why did he do that? One word, love. Listen, I'm not making this stuff up. This comes right out of the Bible. The words that I'm sharing now are from Romans 5. They're from every everywhere. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says that when he talks about himself as the greatest of sinners. The message that we're entrusted with is a message of love, that God loves the world so much that in their mess and misery that they've caused themselves by sinning and walking away from him, God refused to give up on them, pursued them at the cost of his own life so he could save them from the wretched sin and mess they found themselves in. And every person you ever meet, in every Samaria you're ever called to, in the school you work at, in the business that you run, in your family, wherever you are, all of those people are people that God loved so much that he gave himself for them. He died for them. When he did that, he chose not to count their transgressions against them, but instead to rescue them out of his love and mercy. This is a word that applies to all of us gathered into this room and all in the world. God loved us so much that he gave himself for us and he rescued us. Reconciled means set right, so that everything that kept you from God, which made your life miserable, has been taken away, and now you're free to have an open and joyful and loving relationship with the King of love who made everything. All that concerns you, all of the things in the future that threaten you have been dealt with, all of the past and the guilt that you carried around has been taken away by him, and in the present you are free to live as a liberated man or woman, a child of God over whom he says, I love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that's good news. Now listen, I can talk like that. Can everybody in here get it? It's hard to talk like that, right? Maybe you're thinking, okay, I'm supposed to go into my work tomorrow and say what Christian just said. That's how I'm a bearer of the good news. That's going to be difficult. One thing that we are meant to learn to do, listen now, is to learn the content of the gospel enough to talk about it. Maybe not like I just did, but to talk about it. To be able to say to people who are rejecting Christianity and then say, well, I can't believe in a God who hates, you know, a lot of people who behave badly. You can say, well, I don't believe in a God who hates people who behave badly either. I believe he loves all of us as we've behaved badly. That's what I believe. He's gracious and forgiving. Now, we are called to turn and repent from our bad behavior, to not be people who go on living wrong, but not so that God will love us, but because he does. You see what I just did there? We need to learn to talk about the message that we're... Come back to the ambassador definition for a moment. The mission, if it is to bring this message, we have to learn to talk about it. And that's a very important part of what our life together as a church will be. But it's not the only thing. And this brings me to the last part of the definition. We're sent into Samaria, wherever it is, with this message, which we bring as we talk about it, but not just as we talk about it. Look at the first part of that definition. I chose these words carefully, and they fit what an ambassador actually is. The ambassador is an official representative of the sovereign. Sovereign means the power or the authority that rules, who sends that ambassador into the foreign land, but in just this way, so that the ambassador is a representative of the sovereign. Now think with me for a moment about the word representative. You see in there the word re-present. It was like this in ancient politics, and in some way it's still like this in our legal system. When that ambassador is in the foreign land and the person who sent, the sending authority, is back there, the ambassador actually presents the presence of the sender at a distance. That is, the ambassador embodies right there in this foreign place the presence of the one who sent him or her. So that in an official capacity, that ambassador brings the one who sent him or her into that place and represents them or presents them, embodies them bodily. Are you with me? It's hard to put our fingers on this, but if you think of it for a moment, that means that Paul is telling us that we're meant to go into Samaria with a message that we can speak about, but also one that we must embody with our way of being in that place. And this is where we are going. You ready for this? We are going to represent Jesus as a community and as individuals in the world around us. That is the main work of the church. The main work of the church is not what happens right here together on Sunday. Here's where we're built up. Here's where we learn. Here's where we grow in our ability to talk about and understand the message so that we can go out into the foreign places, into Samaria, and represent Jesus with our way of being. Yes? Now, do you know how necessary this is in the world? I'll tell you one of the reasons it's necessary. Because people generally have a highly distorted view of who Jesus is. Do you know that? When most people think about Christians and Jesus, what they think about is not accurate. It just doesn't fit with who Jesus is. I have some visual aids today. I'm actually quite excited to show you these. Are you ready for this? Wait, don't show it yet, Matt. Look at this. I'm just going to let you peek at it. Ready? Okay. Now, there's some people who listen to these on the internet, and I'm sorry, internet listener, but you're missing out here. Go ahead, Matt. Look at this, okay? Who is this? See, right away you know, oh, that's Jesus, right? It is, right? But do you notice, listen now, this is what most people think of Jesus. This is taken from an ordinary painting that was found at a thrift shop in anywhere USA. And you can go into any thrift shop and find paintings like this. Now, there's something right off the bat that's striking about him. Like a couple things. For one, he looks pretty darn sad, doesn't he? Or at least he's in stare mode. That's what we say in my family. Like he's in stare mode, right? Second, the guy's got blonde hair and blue eyes. This is a wasp. This is not a Galilean Jew. He's got, look at him, right? He's like American, right? Now, it gets worse. Matt, show us further back. Look at what this artist's conception of Jesus is, okay? What the heck am I looking at? He's in outer space between the moon and the earth. And I think that's a forest. I mean, other people have tried to tell me that the world is surrounded by clouds, cosmic clouds. Those are pine trees, okay? I think they're Sitka spruce or something like that. What's going on? Like, and he's looking at the world like, oh, geez, I gotta be in that. Like, no matter how you try to spin this painting, it's like, what is he thinking? Like, oh, the world's got lost in the forest again. Or, oh, geez, do I have to go there? Or who knows what he's thinking? But look, I think this is actually a fair picture of just about how deep the knowledge of many of the people that we find ourselves around is about Jesus. And it's fun to laugh at paintings like this, but the truth is, there have been research studies done to get a sense for what do most people in the world think of when they think of Christians. And the answers are not encouraging. I was on the way into the office this morning, and a delightful piece on NPR about a book called Unchristian, and it was this research project funded by Barna. They're a very common research group, and they just wanted to say, what do people think Christians are? And the answers that they got are people think Christians are judgmental, uncaring, hypocritical, anti-homosexual, and there was one other thing, but that was it. There are people who are against a certain group and judgmental, hypocritical, and uncaring. When most people think about who Christians are and who Jesus is, this is what it tells me. We, as a group, need to see that where we're going, where God is sending us, is to go out into the world and represent Jesus in the right way. Not as a mean, nasty person who's pushing people out, but as the gracious Lord that he is. Not as cosmic forest-searching Jesus. Now, I've got another painting, and this is the second one. Matt, can we see the next painting? Because I want you also to understand, and some of you know where this is going already. I want you to also understand that the task of representing Jesus is not easy. It's very easy to get wrong. And those of you who know this picture know where I'm going. Internet watcher, I've shown a 19th century painting, a fresco from a church in Spain, Ecce Homo, which means behold the man. This is a painting that was just painted on the church building in Spain. And it became noteworthy in the news recently because, as you can tell, do you see how there's pieces chipping off of it? It was beginning to deteriorate. And a woman in the church thought it would be important to fix it up because we want people to see who Jesus really is. And she got permission from the priest, she was not a professional artist, to do this. And she began to paint. Matt, let's watch the transformation. It's going to take a little time. But she took her brushes out, and she started by filling in the small places where the paint was chipped off, and she continued. And then she put a little more paint on and then kept going. And then before too long, there was nothing of the original painting left at all. And what she ended up was this, which has been affectionately termed Ecce Mono, which means behold the monkey. And this is actually currently on a church wall in Spain. And the locals were really upset, and they were distraught, and they wanted to know, can we fix it? Because when she tried to fix Jesus' image up, she messed it up because she covered it entirely. We're not called to show ourselves or to make Jesus present. He sends us. We're called to do the very best we can to represent him faithfully and accurately in the places where he sends us. Matt, thank you so much for getting rid of that painting. How will we do this? Here's the very practical end of what I want to say to us, okay? And I mean this to be very practical. And I want it to be something that you can grasp onto when you ask, all right, if I'm a part of this community and this church here, how are we going to do this together? Just to review, we're going to go to the foreign land. That's what an ambassador does. We're going to bear this message, which has specific content. It says specific things about the world and about Jesus. And how will we represent him? I say we will be good ambassadors through the way we are in relationships. Okay? I think this is the best term for us to grasp a hold of. There's five relationships. I mentioned them at the end of the last sermon. Matt's going to put them up on the right side here. We will be ambassadors who represent the sender, the sovereign, faithfully, when we have these five relationships in order. Together and individually. When we're in the right relationship with Jesus, with one another, with seekers. And by that I mean people who are brought into this place or just looking in and wondering, is this a place for me? With our stuff, and also with outsiders. This is not terribly complicated. It's one of those things that turns out to be true about church, that when it comes down to it, it's a very real life thing for people who are drawn together to be what they're meant to be. Let me go through each one of these briefly and then we'll be done. The ambassador is someone who has a relationship with Jesus that would be characterized by the word follow. And this should be a relief for all of us. We don't need to paint Jesus for others. We need to follow him. And when we come to follow him, he does not say, are your credentials in order? Do you have enough skills or talent? Do you know enough to follow me? Are you savvy enough? No. He says, are you ready to let me be your Lord? Are you ready to accept the fact that I love you just as you are and then to come with me? Are you ready for me to tell you how valuable you are instead of letting the world tell you? Are you ready to listen to my words and obey? Are you ready to do what I say to do rather than what you feel like doing? And then if you say, yeah, I'm ready for that, Jesus says, you come with me and you come along with me. And that's the first thing that the individual and the church does that represents Jesus. You follow him. And I want to say this, why it's such good news. There's nothing that is better than following Jesus. There's nothing more fulfilling and deeply satisfying in life. It is challenging. It does not mean an easy path. It's hard to follow Jesus, and you'll confront all kinds of difficulties. But first of all, if you and if we as a church say we're going to follow Jesus, we will be an ambassador that represents him faithfully. Now, that will look like very specific things. That's the second term up there. The relationship that we're going to have with one another, if we're following Jesus, will be characterized by the word love. And I hope that you've heard the series that I did on one another from the New Testament. And if you haven't, I will refer you back to that series, which is on the internet. I preached a while ago. I think that is the best that I can do to say what it looks like to love one another. But that means that you and I make a commitment to each other, that I will be responsible for you, and you're going to be responsible for me. All of us have that kind of relationship. We care about each other. We're rejoicing when someone's rejoicing, and we're weeping when someone's weeping. We forgive each other when we mess up. We challenge each other when we need to hear a word of challenge. We pray for each other. We accept and welcome one another. We push one another to be more than we've ever been. We love each other. I will tell you that there is, in my mind, nothing more effective at representing Jesus to outsiders than the way a church loves the people in it love each other. And you maybe you know this, how repulsive it can be when the opposite happens in a church. How Jesus can end up looking like a monkey. Let's go to the next one. When we love one another properly, this is the danger always, that we will push people who are not like us, who are seeking, who haven't yet believed, or who don't have the right behaviors away from us. People who do fall into categories that we rightly refer to as sin. People who are in a mess in life. The community that represents Jesus has this very simple attitude toward people like that. They are welcomed. If we are real about who we are, every one of us, we'll know that the only reason that we're in the fellowship that Jesus has is because he chose to welcome us when we were nothing but seekers, when we were lost in virtue of our own sin. Even Paul the Apostle spoke of himself like this. But we will be a church that goes where Jesus sends us as we follow Jesus, love one another, and then welcome people, everyone. The attitude that Jesus had toward the sinner is the attitude that we're meant to have, which is the gracious welcome that surprised and scandalized other religious folks. Now, this relationship with others and with people who are on the outside in Jesus will also always issue out in a fourth, very particular relationship, and that is to our stuff. This is the best I can say it. We will be people who share our stuff. I'm thinking about each one of us as an individual. And this means practical things. Like if you have a dining room table and a refrigerator with food in it, Sometimes you'll invite people over for dinner and you'll share your table. If you have a house that has an extra bedroom and there's someone in the community who needs a place to stay because things have gotten difficult, you'll consider opening your house to them. And by the way, this is something that people in this church have done and are doing now. I love it. This is what it looks like to represent Jesus, to share your stuff. It means as a whole church that when we get a building in Fairhaven, that we refuse to think about it in terms, first of all, of how it benefits us. And I want you to know this will always be a temptation that will get to us. We will put hard work into the building, as Kevin and the building team are. This is wonderful, but not so that we have something that benefits us, but so that we have something that we can share. Jesus was a man who taught his followers to share, and he did it with his own life. Let me get to the last one, and then we're done. The fifth relationship that we'll have is with those who are far on the outside. And what we'll do with those who are far on the outside is we will be in service to them. And the reason we will do that is because that's how Jesus operated. We will share as we share the good news with them. We will share as we serve them in very practical ways, finding those who are hungry and feeding them, finding those who are lonely and being companions for them, finding those who are broken and sick and healing them, working always to ask, how, Jesus, are you sending us to those who are outside as your representatives? Now, before I wrap this up, I want to draw your attention one more time to the definition. I didn't make a slide for this, but let me go through it very briefly because I want this to stay in our minds. Because of what God has done in Christ, we are called to be his ambassadors, the ambassadors for Christ. Where we are going as a church is we are going to be ambassadors for the one who died for us. And that means that we will go to the foreign places all around us with this mission that God has given us, which is to bear the message of reconciliation into the world. We'll do that with our language, but we'll also do that with the way we represent Jesus. As we follow him, love one another, welcome everyone, share our stuff, and serve those who are outside. The question that is before each of us is, are we willing together to be this community of ambassadors? I do not believe there is any other calling for a community of Christ's that is worth going into. But this one, I believe, is the one that God has for us, and it's good, and it's who we're called to be together as a community. Ambassadors for Christ, the one who lived and died and was raised for us and for this whole world we find ourselves in. Are you ready and willing to go back to the city where people are starving and dying of thirst? Are you?
Yes.
Let's pray. God, I thank you for the great news that gathers us together. The news that in Christ, you have set the enemy that has been ruining life for this world fleeing into the night. And that now we are free to come to you and to be renewed, to have new life, to be made into new creation so that the old is gone and the new has come. I thank you that you've given us to know this news. I pray that as we gather together each week in this place, we would see it as a time to be built up around that news, not so that we could stay here, but so that we could become the ambassadors that you've called us to be. I pray that you'd give us eyes to see the Samarias that you're sending us to, that you give us the words to speak into those places, and most importantly, that you'd help us represent you faithfully wherever you're sending us. I pray that you'd give us your Holy Spirit so that as a church all together, we would do this faithfully in your name and for your glory. And all God's lepers said together, amen.